ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us as we're going to be looking at kneeling down to pray, as what Paul and the people did in Acts chapter 21. This here is a good concept for praying and probably should be done in more churches, in fact, in more lives of believers all over. The big thing is it's not the fact of being down kneeling, the physical position. It's more an attitudinal one of showing that we are wholly committed to the Lord, that we are humble in His sight instead of being puffed up and proud and thinking of we're on the same level as He is. No, we have to be in a proper position of the heart and the soul to be in communion with our Lord, to be able to give results. That's the main thing. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity of being able to come together to study your word. Ask, Lord, you'd reveal your meanings and truths, open and understand. Help to put them into effect. Lord, you take any blinders and blockers on the eyes of your minds, etc., any spirits of slumber, and anything that would disturb or distract us. Lord, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. And ask, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leadings, angels to minister in them. Strengthen their faith, restore their souls. Give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healing, deliverance. And ask, Lord, for those who are in danger, you hold them palms of your hand and protect them from their adversaries. And for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying that you bring a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name, blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind this promise that will all of us partake in here. Name, blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psych, prayers, honor against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic sinners. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood, amen. Yes, we're following Paul along now. He's on the wrap-up of his third missionary journey, and he's kind of on the return home. He's stopping by in all the places along the way he can for kind of a final farewell to the people. You know, many leaders, when they're just about to leave office, you know, in the last year, half a year, they'll usually go on worldwide tours, you know, to make their presence known again just before they leave the world stage, you might say. And Paul spent much time with the people. And he wanted, you know, to say his goodbyes to them and to encourage them. That was most important to him. He had spent a lot of time and effort, and he wanted to make sure the seed that he had sown was firmly rooted and bringing forth much fruit and that the tares the devil had gotten in there would be dealt with completely. So in Acts 21 verse 1, we'll follow Paul along. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And the finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. Well, you can see as Paul is going along, he's saying his goodbyes, you might say, to the various areas. The major areas he went through, you can find on a Bible map. You see as he touched base, going all around the place, past Rhodes, and they had a famous colossal statue that was up for a while, but then an earthquake one day took it down. But things like that. They went through the Mediterranean. They went past Cyprus. They got to Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were two big cities in previous years. They weren't as big at this point as they were or as influential, but they were still major ports anyways. Well, this is where Paul got off. And whenever he, you know, went to a place, as verse 4 says, finding disciples, he went looking for them to encourage them, to exhort them. In fact, he was there a whole week. 7 days he was there. And he preached, he ministered to them the ways they needed. And he did get some ministering himself. You see, because, as it said, you know, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, this is an interesting point, because it was the will of the Lord that Paul was going to go to Jerusalem. There he was going to get arrested and then eventually end up in Rome before Caesar. So this is an interesting concept here. Was the Holy Spirit telling Paul not to go ahead and to do the will of the Lord, or was it the prophet was sensing in his spirit that there was impending doom upon Paul, and that he interpreted that Paul shouldn't go ahead? We will be looking at that. People have to be careful with, you know, messages and impressions that come in the spirit, because, well, you know, the devil's our adversary, and he loves to deceive God's people. And unfortunately, he's too successful most of the time. So after 7 days on the go their way, and as they're going to be heading off there, they all get together. The believers, the men, the women, the children. They're all in this, the big send-off. What do? They don't have a party. They don't have a music festival. No, they kneel down and they pray. This is an important thing that they were doing, showing that believers should be coming together in important times and praying, and yes, kneeling down to pray as well too. The position is not the important thing. However, if somebody absolutely refuses to kneel down and pray, if they don't have any sort of medical condition that they can't do it, well, that's kind of indicative of too much pride. They're too proud to get down and kneel before the Lord. That's not good. So that'll have to get dealt with. Or that will be a serious block in terms of serving our Lord. But you see, these early churches here, that didn't bother them. They were so glad to be with Paul and in the presence of the Lord as well too. Kneeling down to praying was a natural thing for them. And it should be for believers in this day and age as well too. Not only at church, it can be done at home as well too. Good example for the father and the parents for the children. You might say it gets them off in the right attitude, respecting the Lord, coming to Him in prayer, in humble prayer, taking a special time, not just, well, we'll pray during the commercial in the show or between segments of the program. You know, well, we'll hit the pause button on the PVR and we'll toss off a few prayers and all, then we'll get back to more important things. No. In fact, this generation with all their fancy gadgets, is it really bringing people closer to the Lord? You know, they say most of the people now doing Bible study are doing it on their smartphones and their iPads, you know, when they're on the go, when they're commuting. That says something not too good, because it's showing that people are not setting special time apart for the Lord. They're just trying to cram it in when it's kind of convenient for them, and that's a bad attitude to have. For one thing, we're told to seek the Lord early in the morning, and that's an important concept. You're giving the Lord the first fruits of your day, as we give Him the first fruits of our week. Sunday being the first day of the week, we give that unto the Lord for His glory, for His service, for worshiping and praising Him. So we're to give the first part of our day as well too. And when people just cram their prayers, their Bible study, their worship into a minute here and a minute there, it's not good. It's showing that the Lord has taken a back seat to all the other important things of the world, which really are not important at all now, are they? And if you are commuting to work, it's pretty hard to get down and pray now, isn't it? If you remember Vanya, the young Soviet soldier, how he got into trouble with authorities. When he would get up early in the morning before roll call, and he would spend time in his personal devotion in praying, yes, and kneeling, And one day he was so deep in prayer that he lost track of time, and so when the others were out on the parade ground and inspection was ongoing, he came out late. And of course the officer in charge asked him what he was doing, why he was late, and when he said he was praying and reading his Bible, you can imagine how well that went over in the anti-Christian Soviet system. And that led to his torture. They tried to break him, and when they couldn't, they ended up splitting up that whole unit, sending the soldiers all over the USSR and not putting two of them together in the same unit, so they couldn't testify what had happened. That's just how much the Lord was able to work through one person who was willing to be used of him in the way that the Lord wanted it. There's a whole ton of books on prayer out there. As you're going through, be prayerful about them. But there is one. It's been out probably almost 100 years since it came out in the first edition. It's called The Kneeling Christian by an unknown person. He didn't want his name put on it. And it's a good little book. You can still get hold of it and read it, and he does a very good job on it about how important it is for Christians not only to be praying, but kneeling, to be in a proper prayerful attitude. We'll be looking at how people were kneeling in prayer throughout the Bible. Well, again with Paul here, he ends up at Tyre and goes to other various places there as well too. But I think the main part of this is he was praying with the people there. Not only a good example, I think the Lord was pleased with how Paul was ministering to the people, how they were all together with the Holy Spirit ministering mightily to them. Well, there's other examples of this as well, too. You know, when Paul was talking over in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, this is the passage about prophecy, speaking in tongues. Yeah, an interesting thing to say. Because when someone has a message, has a prophecy, we're not supposed to just take it at face value. We have to check it out. And that's important. You know, here in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul is saying, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge." You see, that's important. There has to be this period of listening and judging. We go to verse 33 here. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now remember, in Corinth, Paul had to kind of keep them in line. Not controlling them, but keeping order instead of having a confusion, a plethora of spiritual gifts and manifestations. Remember, our Lord is a God of order, not a God of confusion. Paul was giving good guidelines. You have your tongues and your messages. If you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be somebody who will interpret. If not, pray quietly to the Lord by yourself. For the prophecies, again, two or three, and then let others judge them. And this bit about prophecy is very important. You can just take a look in the Old Testament and see what God thought about prophecy and how important it was that it be online. They were allowed one false prophecy in the Old Testament, and that was it, because they take him out and stone him. That's how serious God took false prophecy. And he wanted it dealt with. Now, that's one thing people can thank God for that is not under the new covenant. We don't be killing people for witchcraft or adultery or false prophecy. Because if it did happen, I think the ranks of the church would be thinned out pretty quick. But the idea here is the prophets are subject. They're not supposed to be letting the things control them. The ideas come to them and they have to reflect on them. You know, no prophecy should contradict the Word of God. And if it does, it's not the Word of God that's wrong, you know. It's this prophecy that has come to the person. You know, the devil's the specialist in deceiving people. He's able to come as an angel of light. You know, his people profess to be ministers of righteousness. And you do really need the Lord's discernment to be able to tell which is right and which isn't. And the same goes, you know, when you're reading a book, you're hearing a sermon, watching a religious video on the teaching. Just don't accept everything. You know, check it out with the Word of God. Pray about it. When you hear these things, have kind of what you call a critical outlook, analyzing things as you hear them. It's important. God doesn't want his people to be beguiled or bewitched. You remember Paul had to tell the Galatians that, eh? You know, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That's in Galatians 3:1, very famous verse. Well, if he were going around today, I think you'd probably say that in most churches he went to, because there's been so much deception. Now, the people had been bringing things unto the Lord, you know, in their prayer meetings. Of course, you know, every church does have prayer meetings, and they're all, you know, attended by everybody, especially the, you know, the leaders of the church, you know, the elders, etc. They're all there, just as they all go for Bible study. Well, you know, failure to do so, I think, gives the devil a lot of legal ground to get in and to, you know, cause trouble. You know, this whole concept is so important that even the Apostle John reiterated it in 1 John 4. You know, this is a very famous passage. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Thereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Yes, the spirit of Antichrist is out there. And if he can get into believers, or if he's in already and can manifest as a religious spirit and give false prophecies, false signs, false wonders, there's usually more than a few people who will go along with it, thinking that everything that happens in the spirit is of God. Jesse Penn Lewis, in their book War on the Saints, and there's a more modern translation out there, talks about this as well too. And she shows how susceptible those people of the Pentecostal charismatic variety, because they're more open to God's Holy Spirit, are also more vulnerable to the deceiving spirits as well too, because they don't check things in the spirit. And therefore they tend to swallow more of the other things that they really should be careful of. Believers everywhere need to be careful, because the devil is out there and he is really trying to hoodwink God's people. One of the bigger false teachings out there is Christians can't have demons. And therefore people figure, well, they're just all okay, and that they don't have to do anything. And so the devil, he pulls a good one over them. At least he makes them ineffective in the service of the Lord, because they're not going to be fighting him. You know, if our Lord Jesus was attacked from the devil, and the devil was after our Lord every chance he could, we should be in that as well too. And if the devil is content to leave us alone, you'd have to sort of say, well, what's going on? The devil's not going to hit his friends, you know, only his enemies. And we do need to be following the admonition of the Lord. And that great commission, Mark 16:17-18, go. What he told us, people, go preach, go minister, cast out the demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, etc., etc. Wouldn't it be nice if that was happening more often? It's probably going to take a lot of God's people coming in prayer and kneeling before the Lord in humility for the Holy Spirit to work more mightily in and through the people. And we're going to look now and see examples of kneeling throughout the Bible. In fact, here in Genesis, you know, 24:11, this is an example of kneeling, but it's not people. It's camels kneeling. Yeah, Genesis 24:11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. I just left this in just to show you that other things can kneel down. Camels. Remember, our Lord used the example of the camel going through the eye of the needle. The camels can kneel down, but they don't like doing it. And our Lord was using the analogy that, you know, a caravan came to Jerusalem after dark. The gates were closed. The big gates, there was only the little one that the size of a person could get through, but the camel couldn't get through standing up, so they had to get them down on their knees, and they had to then pull them through the tunnel, you know, to get through the wall, because, you know, the base of the wall was thick. And it was quite a process. The camels did not like it, and I'm sure they were spitting and everything else they could. And it's almost like believers who are full of pride and who refuse to come humbly before the Lord, they're almost like that camel. You know, almost that. You know, they're like kicking and spitting and resisting the Lord as much as they can. And it's too bad, because they're not going to outdo the Lord. That's the one thing. He'll either get firmer with them to have his will and his way done, as he did with Jonah, or else you'll just, if they're so hard and adamant, they're not going to serve the Lord that way, then it may just back off and just leave them alone, which is even worse when God backs off, because you don't want to do what he wants you to do. Well, then we have 1 Kings 8:54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. This is an interesting account. This is after Solomon had finished the temple and was being dedicated. You know, a part of the ceremony, they had a religious ceremony, worshiping the Lord. It was led by Solomon the king. He wasn't making a big public display or show. He wasn't jumping all over and putting on a floor show. He was kneeling down. He was raising his hands before the Lord. And he was praying a good prayer. Isn't it good when the leaders of the nation, the leaders of the church, are willing to set a godly example of humility and piety in praying before the Lord? Now, this kind of stuff not only is done publicly, it has to be done privately, or else it just won't be effective publicly, because then it'll just be a religious game and a show for the people. And the Lord's not too keen on that. He knows the difference. Remember, our Lord Jesus used the example with the Pharisee and the publican. They too were praying in the temple. The Pharisee was putting on a religious show. He was praying as loud as he could to show everybody how religious he was. But the publican beside him was kneeling down in humble prayer, head down, bent before the Lord. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he was saying. Remember, our Lord Jesus said he was the one who went home justified, not the one putting on the religious show. Believers do need to be aware of that. Well, then, 2 Chronicles 6:13. Before Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, etc. Yeah, this is the account in Chronicles, given a more detail. Yeah, there was a scaffold, a little platform that Solomon would be up there, that, you know, the people could see him. And he had no problem kneeling down before the congregation in humility before the Lord, showing that he was coming with a contrite heart. He was spreading his hands towards heaven in holy prayer, lifting your hands in holy prayer, in praise unto the Lord, the Bible tells us. And you know, when you go to raise your hands in praise, sometimes they just feel so heavy. The devil is just doing what he can to keep them pulled down. He doesn't want you raising your holy hands to praise the Lord. But you know, rebuke those critters and keep doing it anyways. Give the glory to the Lord. That's the main thing. Well, even David was making mention of it as well, too. In fact, in Psalm 95:6, this verse is the main verse of a section, where he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Yeah, That was a good song. In fact, why don't we take a look at it now? Psalm 95. We'll pick it up at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You can see how David really was worshiping the Lord. And he did it because he wanted to do it. That's the main thing. He didn't do it because he had to. He wanted to do it. Isn't it good to see somebody who is blessed because they're able to praise and worship the Lord? You know, you go to many churches, and do people come in good time so they can, you know, compose themselves, you know, become peaceful before the Lord, pray, lift up the service, pray for the people coming, pray for the pastor, pray for any sinners who might be coming that they get saved? Or do they just kind of, you know, waltz in at the last second, or even come in fashionably late to make a statement that, hey everybody, I'm finally here, and then in testimony time, they're the ones who always have this grand old story, which usually is the same week after week after week. Now, where's the people who are really committed to the Lord, who are there because they want to be there? They want to worship the Lord. They want to be in the company of other fellow believers who are praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, studying the Word of God, and definitely praying. Most important, you know, when our Lord Jesus was cleaning out the temple on two occasions, the beginning of his ministry at the end, what did he say? You know, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a theater, not a community center, not a bazaar, a house of prayer. Now, could you say that about most churches today? Do they devote a large amount of their service to prayer? Do they get down and kneel and pray? Do they have a men's prayer meeting, a women's prayer meeting? Or is it just a little bit here and a little bit there? It's unfortunate that's the case. It shows how far people have backslidden, how shallow they've gotten. Where are the people like Isaiah, who was in the temple worshiping the Lord, like in Isaiah chapter 6, when the heavens open and he sees God in his throne? And that has a life-changing impression on him. When the Lord says, who am I going to send forth? What could Isaiah say but, here am I, Lord, send me. And God is looking for people like that today to use. But he needs more people like Isaiah who are willing to come to him in a proper, godly, righteous attitude, a prayerful attitude, a humble attitude. not puffed up in pride. That's the process. Humility before the Lord takes a while to develop. It not only takes willpower, it takes deliverance as well too, because those religious demons in you are not going to like it. Why should I bow down before God? Yeah. Well, if you don't, God won't use you, or He'll use you very little. And you do know that about those who won't bow down before God and commit themselves to Him and confess their sins. They won't be broken on the rock. The rock will come down on them and crush them. Well, let's continue in Psalm 95. Pick it up at verse 7. David, he's got a good prayer here, doesn't he? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Isn't that too bad when people are so disobedient before the Lord, they provoke Him to wrath because they refuse to repent, they refuse to turn unto Him with their whole heart. You know, that's why David's saying here, don't harden your heart. You know, you can tell how many people go to church. What's the reaction to the sermon? Do they come away feeling good? There was one prominent politician there who's got presidential aspirations, went to a religious gathering, was telling about her religious upbringing and how it made her feel good to go to church. Well, I would say the pastor kind of failed. If he's preaching the Word of God, it's supposed to be convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as the Holy Spirit is working mightily in the people. If people go to church to feel good, they might as well go to one of these feely good, motivational, religious, counterfeit church services that are springing up all over the place. They even have a time of music. Of course, it's not singing gospel hymns, but it's the popular music of the day. They have a motivational speech, and they have kind of a New Age prayer, wishing everything were better out there. And when people leave, they feel better. Well, I guess John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ didn't make people feel good about themselves when they went around, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No. But David's cautioning the people, don't harden your hearts, because you're provoking the Lord. You know, as it says, they tempted Him. They proved Him. I mean, what more could God have done for them? He fed them every day. He gave them water. When they complained, He gave them quail. Remember? He gave it to them for a month. He said, you're going to be so full of it, it'll be coming out of your nostrils. And they still were complaining against God. This, that. You know, they told Moses, oh, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. You know, for 40 years they grieved God. They grieved Moses as well too. But you know, when they said that, oh, we should have died in Egypt instead of coming out here. God said, okay, you're going to get your desire. Everyone over 20 did die. Only Joshua and Caleb were granted the privilege of going into the promised land. It's interesting here in verse 10, David says, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. This is similar to what our Lord told the Sadducees when they were trying to set him up. You know, that straw dog, they set up the account about the woman who, this femme fatale, who kind of had seven husbands, brothers. They all died, and then the Sadducees said, you know, we in heaven, whose wife will she be? Because, well, kind of all seven had her, you know. And our Lord came right back and said, you do err. Just as David made mention in Psalm 95, you do err in not knowing the Word of God, and you can say, yeah, a lot of people today do not know the Word of God the way they should. You don't know the Word of God or the power that God has. And there's very little power in most churches today. Most of them don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And for those that do, there's a lot of deception there because they don't discern what's of the Lord and what isn't. And they get deceived. When you read that book, War on the Saints, you'll see how deception threw off the Welsh Revival. It started off good, but a lot of this stuff in the spiritual realm was manifesting. They didn't discern which was of God and which was not. And the devil got them off the revival road, and the revival petered out. It's too bad, you know. But speaking of revival, you know, when they begin, it's usually because there's a committed group of people praying fervently and probably kneeling as well, too. In humble adoration of the Lord, imploring the Lord, pleading with the Lord to bring the spirit of revival to their area. Is there any area around the world that does not need a revival? Well, it's going to have to start with God's people first, or else it won't go too far. But now back in our list there, we're going to Daniel 6:10. Daniel 6:10. You know, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. This is what Daniel did. You know, people, Christians, think it's such a strange thing to get down and pray. What do the Muslims do 5 times a day? Yeah, they got their own little prayer mats. They take them with them 5 times a day. They kneel down and do their prayers. Imagine if Christians were to do something like that, eh? I mean in fervent, humble prayer, not as a religious exercise. Might make a big difference, eh? But Daniel, he'd been set up by the ungodly. They were jealous of him. They wanted to get him out of the way. They knew there was nothing that would compromise Daniel. He was a man of virtue. They couldn't find a blemish on him. He wasn't corrupt. He wasn't immoral. He wasn't a thief. That really must have bothered them. He was so different than they were, you know. The only thing they could get him on was religion. So they conned the king, Nebuchadnezzar, into signing this decree that nobody could pray to anyone but him for 30 days. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what they were up to, you see. the devil stroked his pride, saying, oh, you're so great. That people going to pray to you and no one else for a month. Well, he thought that was good. You know, Rome ended up having the Caesars being counted as gods. I think Julius Caesar was the first to bring that in. You know, it did kind of get to their head now, didn't it? Well, Daniel knew that the penalty was being thrown in the lion's den. Was it going to have any effect? You know, you take a look around the world and see what it takes for believers to follow their faith. You know, take a look in Africa, Nigeria. You know, the Muslims are going down and pushing the Christians out, killing them. You know, a few weeks ago they raided a school, you know, kidnapped over 200 teenage girls and took them out of the country. They're going to marry them off. You know, force them to convert to Islam. You see what's going on the north coast in Egypt, going on Syria, where there's fighting and Christians are being killed left, right, and center. You don't hear a lot in the world press. Remember when David Cameron there on Resurrection Weekend was mentioning that Christianity is really taking it on the chin, and no nation's doing anything really to defend them. In fact, he kind of faulted the United States, saying, you know, you're supposed to be leading the charge in this. And you think he'd get support for what he said? No. The dissenters came out and said, how dare you say we should defend Christianity? I didn't see exactly who were the people complaining about him, but you can be sure they weren't Christians. They're probably tied in with the ones who were abusing the Christians. And yet, it's not a good thing now, is it? At least you can pray for the persecuted believers. If you're in a democratic country, you can, you know, write to your leaders and ask them to do what they can, do more to help the believers, you know, put pressure on the other governments to back off if it's a state-run oppression of the people, you know, like in China. You know, believers, those in the home churches, you know, are arrested, thrown into these labor camps. I know they're supposed to be, you know, shutting them all down. I haven't heard of a lot of Christians being released, though. I hope they are. I just haven't heard. The same as when the Iron Curtain came down 25 some odd years ago. Did you hear about all the Christians in Soviet gulags and prison camps being released? I didn't hear of any. I hope there were. Because the way Russia's going now, they're rebuilding their empire. How much longer will it be before there's religious persecution again and biblical Christians are thrown into jail? Yeah, better be praying for them. Well, Daniel knew that this is what was in the offing for him if he gave in. Well, he didn't. He stood his ground, so to speak. In fact, he didn't even have to contemplate it. I mean, it was a no-brainer, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, no, we're not going to bow down to your idol. You can throw us in the fire if you want. We know our God's able to protect us, to spare us. If he does, hey, we'll praise him even more. If he doesn't, well, we're still not going to bow down. We'll go to be with him. And God honored their prayer. Is he honored Daniel, his faith? That was a silent witness. Daniel was showing the other people, my God is more important. He's number one. Remember, our Lord Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to love me more than anyone or anything else. Do people today do the same thing? Well, those are the examples in the Old Testament. some pretty good examples, eh? What about the New Testament? Well, why don't we take a look at them? First be Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying. Well, remember, this was about the right after the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah were ministering to our Lord Jesus. Peter, James, John were there. And then our Heavenly Father spoke out of the cloud to them and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Not listen to Moses and the law, not listen to Elijah, the great prophet. Listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, because he is the Word of God. Very, very important. We're supposed to be listening to Jesus. Well, this man, he came. His son was possessed by a terrible demon, throwing him in the fire. You find it over in Mark 9:29 as well, too. That's what our Lord told the disciples. He knelt down to Jesus because he was desperate. Yeah, his son had to get help, and Jesus Christ was the only one that could help him. And his petition was honored. His son was delivered of the demonic horde. And when the disciples asked our Lord, "Why couldn't we do it?" He said, "Well, this kind comes forth with only prayer and fasting." That's for the prayer warriors. They had to be prayed up. They had to be fasted up and ready for the challenge. You know, when these challenges arise, it's too late to start fasting and praying. You've got to be ready beforehand. You know, every nation's got its standing army. They don't wait till war breaks out and says, "Okay, we better start training, we better start getting weaponry." No. They've got their forces. They have their regular forces that are trained up all the time. Then they have their militias or their reserves that do so much training on a less frequent basis, but they're still able to be used as well too. Well, God's army is supposed to be ready to serve our Lord at a moment's notice. And part of getting ready is praying and fasting. Yes, praying. Kneeling prayer as well too. And there'll probably be certain times in your life when you'll be like this man. You know, there's someone in your family who needs help, and only the Lord Jesus could do it. And you'll be spending many hours and days in kneeling prayer and pleading the Lord, "Please help my spouse, child, parent, sibling, whatever." And you'll be praying fervently. Then there's another example over in Mark 1:40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" Well, here's a man. He's a leper. He knew what society did to people like him, eh? "Get out of here. Go to the leper colony." You know, if they came near any person a distance away, they had to start saying, "Unclean, unclean." I mean, they had like a sentence of the living dead on them. They were isolated. You know, they really couldn't work. They kind of depended on people's gratuities and giving them food to keep them alive, etc. So when this man saw our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew, yeah, he's the only one who can help me. And if he was going to get out of this living death sentence, He had to go to him. So he went. He beseeching him. He begging him. He's kneeling before to show, yes, I am penitent before you. I need you, Lord. And he had no trouble saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You're the only one who can heal me. You know, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the only one who can set people free. The question is, are people willing to come to him? Well, then there's Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, a good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, they say this is the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus. He wanted to do good things for our Lord, and he kneeled before him in respect. You know, but when our Lord said, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. Well, you know, he said he'd done the other commandments, fulfill them, but this one, this was just a little bit too hard. So even though he was kneeling before the Lord in supposed respect and the subjection, when the hard thing came, oh, no, we're not willing to go there. So when you're coming to the Lord, you have to be willing to deal with the things that he brings to your attention. If not, it'll be like you kind of hit a wall, that's it, until you deal with that. The next, Luke 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, etc. Well, this is our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Yeah, he set the example himself. This was a tremendous time for him, leading up to the arrest and the guard and the crucifixion. I'm sure the devil was saying, hey, you don't have to take this. You're sinless. Why are you going through with this? You could snap your fingers and just flatten a whole bunch of them. But you know, our Lord Jesus was the baby born to shed his blood, baby born to die. And the devil did everything he could to get our Lord off the cross from going there. But no, he was going to go there. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And he prayed. You know, and he told his disciples, hey, you three, you stay here. You pray. You watch and pray. But the spiritual atmosphere was so overwhelming that the disciples couldn't stay awake. You know, when you're praying, you ever felt like going to sleep or whatever? Well, who do you think's doing that? The devil don't want you praying. So he's doing this, or he'll send distracting thoughts. You'll start remembering everything that you had to do and forgot. But take those thoughts captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and bind them to his authority. Don't let them get the upper hand. You probably want to ask the Lord to put a guard over your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your heart, your thoughts, your memories. The devil's not able to play games there. Well, now we have some examples. Paul here in Acts 7:60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. No, this is not Paul. This actually is Stephen here. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He had gone through a kangaroo court. You know, they were stoning him. And after he's seen the Lord in heaven, he kneeled down and died. You know, he knew that where he was kneeling down there in supposed defeat to the religious crowd, he was going in victory, in triumphant victory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing there waiting for Stephen to go home. Well, Peter now, we see in Acts 9:40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and, turning him to the body, said, Talitha, or actually Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter kneeled down beside the dead girl and prayed. He wasn't ashamed to do that. You know? It's good when God's leaders can do that. Then in Acts 20:36, we've seen that recently again. This is an example of that. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Again, as we had seen in Acts 21:5, the same thing. Paul did too. You know, and they kneeled down, the women, the children, and they prayed. So it definitely is a biblical example of believers kneeling down and praying. And shouldn't only be in times of great national duress or calamities. It should be a regular habit of people, because it's an attitudinal one showing that you are in humble submission unto the Lord, coming to Him with a contrite heart, contrite spirit. That's the main thing. Lifting your prayers and petitions. You can use the Lord's Prayer as an example. First, glorifying the Lord, confessing your sins, thanking Him for all the blessings He's given you, and lifting up your prayers and petitions. And that's important there as well, too. So if the church wants to really be used more of the Lord, I think it's going to have to start on an individual basis. They're going to have to overcome their sins of shallowness, get rid of them, get in closer with the Lord. More Bible study, more praise, more prayer. And yes, more kneeling prayer as well, too. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one.
convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, then what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. praise the name of Jesus. Amen.